Well, a couple of weeks ago, I took us to the opening seven verses of the book of Romans and began what will now be our Sunday evening series. Pastor Matt and I decided to do a series on Romans because from it, we are going to hear a lot of foundational, practical theology. Romans, we might say, is the theology textbook of the Bible. And the passage we're going to look at this evening, which is chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, we are going to learn about the church. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 8, reading through verse 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Let's pray together. Father God, we are indeed grateful for your holy, inspired word. And we pray now that from this word, you would help us to appreciate deeply the great, excellent gift you've given to us of the church, how you make us one body. Teach us about that this evening from this your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. In this passage, we hear Paul's gratitude for the church in Rome, Paul's prayer for the church in Rome, and Paul's intent for the church in Rome. And that's going to be my outline, Paul's gratitude, Paul's prayer, and Paul's intent. So first, Paul's gratitude, we hear it in verse 8. Paul writes, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. There are two details in this statement of gratitude I want to draw our attention to. The first detail will spur us on, I hope, and the second detail will give us the right focus. The detail that should spur us on is that Paul states that the faith of the believers in Rome was known throughout the world. Don't fly past that statement without meditating on it. That statement means that as Paul traveled around to the many different places he went on his missionary journeys, he heard about the faith of the believers in the church in Rome. People were talking about it. People were glad for it. People were impressed by it. There are likely three reasons this is so. One, Rome was the center for economics and politics. It was a big city, an important city. Think of Sacramento, San Francisco, L.A., Washington, D.C. This was a big, connected city. So people traveled to and from Rome, and people had relatives in Rome. And for both reasons, word traveled from Rome. Word traveled about the church to other churches, so their faith was heard of for that reason. Second, Rome was pagan. It was the headquarters, so to speak, for paganism. And so it was awesome and inspiring, I am sure, that to hear at that time that there was a church in Rome. We should be inspired by that still today. It shows us that no matter how pagan or antagonistic a city might be towards the gospel, Jesus Christ can build his church in that place. So it was inspiring for that reason. And three, the faith of the members of the church in Rome must have been vibrant and active. Now, their faith would not have been known if the church had been apathetic. or unfaithful. Now, while we are not in a big city, we can be spurred on to still be active in our faith so that our faith becomes known in many places around the world as well. That's already true of our church in some ways, and we should want it to be true of our church in more ways. I think about the work that we've done in Ethiopia. Our faith is known because we've sent teams and support to help build churches and hand out Bibles and such things. Our church is known in Ethiopia for that reason. Think of Cambodia. Our faith is known there because the staff members at AIM know we are very supportive of what they are doing. They bring knowledge of our faith with them. We've purchased clothing and bracelets to help support people there. There is a connection between us and the believers in Cambodia. We had a team this week go to Flying H Youth Ranch. So our faith is known there. That's wonderful. And we should ask God to use us even more in that way. The church in Rome, being known all over the world, should spur us on in that way. That's one detail from Paul's gratitude. The second is that Paul's gratitude was to God. It was to God. Paul does not express thanks to the church in Rome. He expresses thanks to God for the church in Rome. It is God who deserves the glory for their faith and for their faith being made known. Let's remember that faith is a gift from God. Ephesians tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that passage goes on to tell us that God saved us to do good works. So the works of a faithful church are from God. He gets the glory. We, of course, have to be responsible and pour our energy and time into the good works. We have to be thoughtful about that. The works do not come easy, but the source of those good works is God. So the thanksgiving goes to Him. In Paul's inspired words to the church in Rome, we see what should happen. The church is active in faith, and God gets thanksgiving and glory, which is beautiful. That's what we learn from Paul's gratitude concerning the church in Rome. And we can also learn from Paul's prayer for the church in Rome. That's my next point, Paul's prayer for the church in Rome. The prayer is mentioned in verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." One interesting detail we learn from this prayer is that Paul had never been to the church in Rome. That's quite clear because his petition in the prayer is that somehow he would, by God's will, at last succeed in going to the church in Rome. So let's understand that Paul wasn't praying for them because he was personally close to them. Instead, he was praying for them because he wanted to be personally close to them. He wanted to be with them. And we read here that Paul prayed unceasingly for this church, even though he had never been there, he'd never met them. That gives us a glimpse of Paul's prayer life, which I find very convicting. And it also gives us a glimpse of his love for the universal church. Paul thoroughly recognized that he was part of the universal church. It's obvious that Paul felt connected to these members in Rome, even though he had never met them. He loved them. He prayed for them. He wanted to meet them. He felt connected to them. The fact that Paul was a missionary certainly helped him better appreciate the universal church. If you have ever gone on one of our short-term missionary trips, I'm sure that one outcome is a better appreciation in your heart for the universal church. But even if you have never gone on a mission trip, this is something we should all think about, our connection to the universal church, our love for that universal church. What we are seeing in Paul's prayer is the reality that we have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And we should realize that we have a stronger connection with them than we do our fellow Americans. We are only passing through America. We are only passing through the world. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. So it is our brothers and sisters in Christ who are truly fellow citizens with us. When you go on a mission trip, that is something you do experience richly. As soon as you meet other Christians, even though you cannot speak their language, even though you might not understand their culture, there's this deep bond. And that instant bond is a taste of heaven. It's a taste of the sinless joy that we will have in heaven. I can tell you that when I was in Ethiopia with our team from First Church, when we worshiped in a church with Mesfin, there was just this great connection, right? This love for one another. There was no racism, for instance. There was love, joy, fellowship instantly. I used to teach in Ukraine and preach in the churches there. There was no wall of hostility between those who had been part of Russia and me and an American. There was love. There was joy. There was fellowship. The universal church is a wonderful reality, and we should learn from the Apostle Paul to make it part of our prayer life, to think about it. We should learn from Paul that it's a great privilege and joy to be part of the universal church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Concerning that reality, I want to read to you a portion of an article from the Belgic Confession. It's Article 27, and it's called The Holy Catholic Church. I'm going to read just a portion of it here. The article says, "We believe and confess one single Catholic or universal church, a holy congregation and gathering of true Christian believers, awaiting their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood and sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world. Though still joined and united in heart and will, in one and the same Spirit by the power of faith." That is important theology about the church. When we say the Apostles' Creed together, that's what we're declaring, that's what we're celebrating, that's what we're giving thanks to God for when we say we believe in one holy Catholic church, this reality of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Paul prayed unceasingly for the church in Rome, a church that he had never been to. This is a beautiful part of his prayer. But it's the last part of our passage that I find especially beautiful and helpful. I'm calling it Paul's intent. Look at verses 11 through 15. Paul uses the word intended in verse 13, which is where I'm getting the title of my point from. Now listen to what Paul says about his intent. "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now, there are several practical truths in these verses. One, we need the church for mutual encouragement. Paul makes a very humble statement about that in this passage. Look at verse 12 and think about it. In that verse, the great, knowledgeable, church-planting Apostle Paul, who had been spoken to directly by Jesus, who had never met the believers in the church in Rome, he says, "I want to come to you for mutual encouragement, both yours and mine." Paul, the great apostle, wanted these believers in Rome to encourage him. Just let that sink in. There is no one too knowledgeable, too sanctified, too close to Jesus that he or she can be blessed by other believers, encouraged by other believers. And we all need that encouragement. Paul needed it for his good. We need it for our good. No one can be a lone ranger Christian. And for mutual encouragement, notice, we need to be together. We need to be physically present with each other. Paul writes, I long to see you. He writes, I have often intended to come to you. Paul knew he could be blessed, he could be strengthened, he could be spurred on by being with the believers in Rome in a way he could not be strengthened through a letter from them or a letter to them. Paul wanted to look in their eyes. He wanted to sing with them. He wanted to pray with them. He wanted to be in their presence. Tonight, with these words in front of us, I encourage us to think about our use of the internet and live stream and Zoom. I know some of you are live streaming right now. I submit to you that even if Paul had been able to have a Zoom meeting with the people in Rome, it would not have changed his prayer. It would not have changed his intent. He wanted to be with them. We should want that as well. Physically attending church is important. Technology is a great tool. I'm very thankful for it. This year of COVID would have been far worse without it. But technology should never replace physically gathering together. I'm going to say something this evening that I'll probably be saying a lot more in the near future. If during COVID you have gotten used to staying home for worship, if you've found it easier, more comfortable to stay home so that you live stream instead of coming to worship, even though you really have no COVID worries, well, then you should come back and attend in person. Live stream should be utilized by people who are unable to come. There are times when people are in the hospital or recovering at home. It's great that they can join us via live stream. For some of you, it's not safe to drive at night. Maybe you're live streaming right now because it's just not as safe for you at night. The older I get, the more I understand that. I think it is great that you can join us for live stream then. Some of you live stream when you are away on vacation. I've had people say that to me, that they've watched, you know, from some far out place where they're enjoying some vacation. It's wonderful. You can take part of your vacation and worship with us. We welcome that. There are people who live in other states who join us. We welcome that with the encouragement that you do physically be part of your local church. We wouldn't want you to attend with us via live stream and ignore your local church. Don't let this replace that. So live stream has its great use. But it should not be something any of us utilize for ease. God made us for fellowship. Fellowship with Him, fellowship with one another. We need each other for mutual encouragement, and part of that mutual encouragement is being together in the same room. Now, I realize that many of you listening to me are with me in the sanctuary right now, so in that sense, I'm preaching to the choir. But I hope that you will help me get this word out to others. This is something all churches now need to think about because of what has happened the past year. We all need to think about this. Help me get this word out. Again, I believe I'll be talking about this more. As the situation with COVID changes, we need to get back together. We need to be with one another. Now, that's one detail we learned from Paul's intent. And a second important detail is that we have spiritual gifts for mutual encouragement. Listen to verse 11 again. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And that verse, Paul is talking about the use of his spiritual gift to strengthen the people in Rome. He wanted to be with them so that he could use this gift that he had been given from God for their blessing, for their encouragement. Now, just as he wanted to use his gift for them, he surely recognized that they had gifts that they through which he could be blessed. That's why he said, I want mutual encouragement, mine and yours. He knew they had gifts that would bless him. He wanted to be strengthened by their gifts as well. Concerning spiritual gifts, listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. This is a chapter we'll get to later in our series, and we'll dig into it in detail, but just listen to it right now. For he writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now again, we will obviously preach on this passage in detail when we get to it. But right now, I will say from this passage, we all, every Christian, we have a spiritual gift. And we all need to use the gift that we have. This is how we encourage one another. This is the word of the Lord to us. Our Lord, our Master, is not saying to us, use your spiritual gift if you feel like it. He's not saying, use your spiritual gift. If it's not too much of an inconvenience for your week, then go ahead and do it. He's not saying, use your spiritual gift once in your lifetime. Our Lord Jesus, our Master, through the Apostle Paul, says to us, use your gifts. Use them. Use them for each other. That's how you mutually encourage. I submit to you, this is something we need to think about. We need to examine ourselves concerning this. Just like we tithe money to the church, we should think about tithing our time, our service to the church, to the universal church. Your time doesn't have to be used within the walls here on Bosch Drive. That's not the point. But we all should give time to the universal church using our gifts. So I simply ask you to examine yourself about that this evening. How are you doing in this way? This is the word of the Lord to us. Use your gift. Can you point out in your own mind how you're doing that? If not, learn this evening from the Apostle Paul. Let him speak to you. Make it your intent to use your gift. Now, people often ask when this subject comes up, well, how do I know my gift? Here's my answer. Get involved, and you will discover it. This is the way it's been done for centuries. Get involved, and you'll discover it. God will lead you in that. Do you know how I discovered my gift of preaching and teaching? I got involved way back when in high school. In high school, I got involved in Sunday school ministry, and then in college, I got more involved and still in Sunday school ministry, and then as also part of a ministry through our Christian college. In various times of ministry, people responded. So I started to get a sense of my giftedness. The same will happen for you. This is how you learn your gift. Jump in, get involved, do so with prayer to God that He will use you, that He will guide you. And you'll start to realize your gift. People will respond to you. They'll respond to your gift. They'll talk about how you are encouraging them. The point here is that we should not simply attend. We should attend. Physically gathering together is great. We've learned that. And there's more to it. We should be involved. We should use our gift. Paul's intent to use his gift is a great example to us. Now, concerning Paul's intent, another detail we see is that Paul wanted to reap a harvest. He says that in verse 13, quote, I did not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. To help us think about Paul's words, I raised the question, well, what is the harvest that Paul here is thinking about? In answer to that question, I will point out that we know from the scriptures that the term harvest is used of new converts. Jesus himself used the term that way. In Matthew chapter 9, we read this, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The term harvest here clearly refers to converts, to bringing people into the church. So, is that what Paul is talking about? Well, I'm sure that he is. I'm sure that's part of his meaning. Paul wanted to see converts no matter where he was. Now, Paul was always out doing evangelism. He wanted to see converts. But I submit to you, that can't be the only aspect of harvest Paul is thinking about. Let me point out that he's writing a letter here to the believers in the church in Rome. We just saw him talking about mutual encouragement with the believers. So therefore, I submit to you, Paul is referring to more than just new converts. He's also referring to the edification of believers. Edification, mutual encouragement, produces more fruit of the Spirit in our lives, more harvest of good fruit in our lives. Paul wanted that harvest as well. He wanted to preach there so there would be new converts, and he wanted to preach to edify and see a greater amount of fruit in the lives of the believers. Both harvests are significant. Now, the final detail I want to point out about his intent and the use of his spiritual gift is that he speaks of it as an obligation. An obligation. Listen to verses 14 and 15. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I'm under obligation. So I ask, to whom was he obliged? To whom was he obliged? To answer that question fully, I want to take us back to the very first verse of the letter. Paul begins with these words, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Dear friends, I submit to you, Paul was obliged to God. He was obligated both to Greeks and the barbarians, to all people, because he was obligated to the creator of all people. He was obligated to God. And that's how we should see our lives. We are obliged to God. Obliged to God to gather together for mutual encouragement, and obliged to use our gifts for mutual encouragement. Please realize that Christ has purchased us with his blood. Eric mentioned that in his prayer. We've been purchased at a great cost, the blood of Christ. We belong to him. We are his servants. We should learn from Paul how to view our lives. Come into church, be involved in church. That's part of our calling. To emphasize that, I'm going to close by reading to you again from the Belgic Confession. Now, earlier I read to you Article 27. This is Article 28. It's called The Obligation of Church Members. There's that word, the obligation of church members. They don't have it in there on the screen, but that's the title of this article, The Obligation of Church members. Quote, "We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them, as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid, and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance." A lot of great truth in that statement. We've seen a lot of that truth tonight from the verses we've looked at. God does not call us to merely be attenders of a church. And now some churches are emphasizing just attendance. They don't even emphasize membership. That's not biblical. We're called to join, commit. This is the word of God, is all it says. It calls us to be committed, active members of a body. He calls us to be that even in the face of danger and death. And let me tell you, that the person who wrote the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray, did not merely write those words. He lived them because he became a martyr. 45 years old, martyr for Christ, because he lived what he wrote. I always find that so. I love the Belgic Confession for that reason. Every time I read it, I think about Guido de Bray writing this basically with his blood because he died for it. There's a lot to think about from these verses in the first chapter of Romans. And we're just getting started in Romans, a lot more ahead of us. But we've heard some really important stuff tonight. Join me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for the church. Thank you that we are one body and that we can be mutually encouraged. Thank you that you have gifted us so that we can learn from one another and help one another, come alongside each other. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we enjoy, the rich, wonderful fellowship. We thank you that we have this fellowship with other believers throughout the world. We thank you that right now we can pray for other believers in the world. Thank you, right, that we know other believers pray for us. We hear of that from Mesfin, for instance, how he prays for us there in Ethiopia. What a delight it is to be united in that way, even though we are separated by miles, to have such a wonderful fellowship. We praise your name for that. We thank you for all your churches throughout the world, all your churches that are doing your work faithfully, standing firm. We pray that you would bless those churches. We know that some churches are doing it in the midst of great danger, of pain, of sacrifice. We pray, Father, that you would help them to be strong and continue on. And we pray that you would prepare us. We don't know what's ahead for us. We pray, Father, that no matter what it is, you'd be at work in our hearts and our lives, helping us to be ready for that. May we always love and serve you, our Master, our King. May you be our great priority, the first place in our lives. Help us in all these ways, Father. Thank you for what we've learned. May your Spirit now help us to obey. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.